Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for these words of life. And as we have opened your word, as we will talk about your word, help us to understand that these are words of life, even though they're hard sayings of Jesus. And we pray that as we talk about what it means to turn the other cheek, what it means to go the extra mile, that that Father, it would transform the way that we think about how we live in this world. And we're just so grateful for the opportunity to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. I'm just going to do this again, see if this works. Nope. So we have a hum and we don't know where it's coming from. So we're going to go. Neva doesn't like this so much about me. She loves me, but she doesn't like this much. But I'm enamored with the political stuff that goes on in the States. I can't get enough of reading about it, and it confuses me to no end. One thing is for sure is that we live in a culture now that seems to be increasingly focused on individual rights. And I know that I am very grateful and thankful to God that I live in a country where I actually have individual rights. But I'm also increasingly concerned about how the propensity to pursue personal rights above all lives is impacting our lives. It hurts us. And as people live more and more and more on the basis of their rights and, you know, all that associated selfishness and self-centeredness, it actually results in the kind of lawlessness where people invariably they tread over other people's rights in order to protect what they view as right. And that's one of the things that I'm seeing. And in the process, what happens is our freedoms become curtailed and really true justice is denied. But not surprisingly, if you read the Bible, this is not a new problem, because Jesus lived in a culture where the religious leaders, those who sort of were in charge, they sort of hijacked some of God's commands and that were actually there to protect the individual's rights, and the Pharisees turned them upside down. But their emphasis on individual rights was hindering rather than promoting true justice. And this is one of the things that got Jesus in the hot water with the Pharisees all the time, is because he'd point that truth out to them. And so in this hard saying of Jesus this morning, Jesus is not only addressing the religious leaders, but he is also addressing those of us who are his disciples and who live under his rule as part of his kingdom. And he's going to show the religious leaders, and he's going to show us that by relinquishing some of our individual rights, we gain and we don't lose real freedom. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, we pick Jesus' hard saying up. He says, "You have heard that it was said, excuse me, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." And so, you know, like much of Jesus' teaching, this passage has been misused to justify many ideas that Jesus really isn't teaching here. I have seen this passage used to argue against the death penalty, just throwing that out there, to advocate for pacifism, to provide justification for being a conscious objector to serving in the military. I have known a few draft dodgers over the years, and also to urge people to distrust our system of law and justice. You know, and regardless of what your personal thoughts might be about some of those issues, I think we're going to see clearly this morning that none of them were the subject of Jesus' words in our passage. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing what life in his kingdom is like. And in this portion of his sermon, he's making the point that in his kingdom, the way that we as his disciples respond to being wronged is to be completely different than the way that we desire to respond in our flesh. Okay, that's an important thing to know. This is sort of what it's like. When we respond in the flesh, you know, when we are wronged, we tend to demand our rights when we're wronged, when we respond in the flesh. But on the flip side of the coin, in Jesus' kingdom, when we're wronged, we are to relinquish our rights. And that's a hard lesson for us to learn. That's a tough one. You know, when Jesus uses the phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we've all heard that, right? I remember, you know, my dad even telling me that, years and years ago. You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you deserved what you got, you know, and give it to your brother. I remember that, But Jesus, he was actually quoting from three different places in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And in each of those cases, God was establishing for his people an ancient sort of law code, which came to be known as the law of retribution. And simply put, the idea is that the punishment should fit the crime. That's how it was. And that law of retribution had two purposes. And the first one was to prevent excess punishment based on personal vengeance. So in each of these three cases where we see the concept given in Old Testament law, it is a part of the civil law where God is setting forth how the nation of Israel was actually to handle conflict and disputes among the people, right? This is the law for that. And in those sections, God actually laid out the framework for those who were part of giving leadership to the justice systems, like the the judges or the authorities, the people in charge, the magistrates. You know, they're the ones that were going to handle those matters of how we interact with one another. And so one of the first things that we have to note here is that this concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, whatever it was meant to serve as a guide for how the civil law system was to operate and not govern the actions of individuals outside of that system. Okay, it had to be in that system. But the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, they had perverted this teaching, and now they were using it actually as a basis to justify an individual's license to seek vengeance against the one that had wronged them. And so instead of recognizing the idea of an eye for an eye as the merciful principle established by God to prevent cruelty, they had turned it into a license to seek vengeance or revenge. Okay. Now, the other purpose of this law of retribution was to curtail further crime. And we see that clearly in Deuteronomy 19, where it says, "So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Now, You know, even though punishment is to be limited to appropriate to whatever the offense was committed, it's also true that justice is to be carried out in the Old Testament. It was to be carried out quickly and without pity so that it would be an appropriate deterrent to others. Okay, and then in verse 38, Jesus makes a reference to part of the law that he is going to address. And then in verse 39, he lays out the general principle when he says, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, Jesus is clearly not saying here that his disciples are not to confront evil in any way. If that were the case, if Jesus was saying that, he would have violated his own words with the response to the money changers when he went into the temple, and sort of, turned over the tables and made a whip and went after them, right? Given the context, what he is saying is that his disciples, okay, this is important for us to know, his disciples are not to follow the teaching of the Jewish religious leaders and remove this idea of an eye for an eye from the legal system and use it in their own personal relationships to justify seeking revenge. And what Jesus forbids here is for them to exact their pound of flesh on people. Okay? When somebody wronged them, they're not to exact their pound of flesh. And in order to do that, they're going to have to live in a manner that is contrary to their culture and their own human nature, and actually relinquish their rights rather than demand their rights. And once again, he's reminding them, in the flesh, when we are wronged, we demand our rights. But in his kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, when we are wronged, we are to relinquish our rights. And so then Jesus goes on to give these four very simple illustrations that are representative of the rights that we must be willing to relinquish if we're going to be disciples who live according to the principles of his kingdom. And the first right is the right to self-worth. Okay, in Matthew 5, verse 39, Jesus says, "But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." We've heard that one all sorts of times in our lives, you know. But notice in this passage that Jesus specifically mentions the right cheek here. We sometimes skip over that, but that's really important to understand. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to help me figure out what Jesus had in mind. And so if you're a lefty here, you use your left hand, good for you guys, right? But you're in the minority, right? Most people are right-handed. And in Jesus' day, that's the same thing. Most people are right-handed. And so what I'd like you to do is just to turn to the person sitting beside you. You don't have to say anything, right? But raise your hand up like you're going to give them a good clocking, okay? Okay, now look at it, okay? What would it look like if a right-handed person strikes another person on the right cheek? What does it look like? That's right. It's not like that new sports league in Russia, the slap fighting guys. It's not that, but that's often what we think this is. It's like we just clock people and we turn the other cheek and let them do it on the other side. But that's just not what Jesus is saying here. It's the back of your hand. Okay, it's the back of your hand. And would you agree that it would be pretty unlikely to inflict serious bodily harm when somebody's slapping you like that with the back of the hand? It's going to hurt, but it's not going to create serious harm. Not like these slap fighting things, right? They slap a guy and then knocks him out, right? Like that's crazy stuff. So we need to be clear that Jesus is not saying here that if someone is threatening real physical harm to you or your family or somebody else, that you are merely to stand by and let that person physically harm you. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's referring to is the common practice of his day, which was considered to be a great insult to another person. You know, the kind of calculated, backhanded slap to the face that Jesus is talking about here was actually intended to harm a person's dignity, not physical harm. In today's culture, it's unlikely that anyone is going to give us a backhand slap to our cheek. I really doubt that. But there are a lot of other ways that people are going to attack our sense of self-worth, our dignity. As Jesus reminded his disciples, some of these attacks will come merely because you are a disciple of Jesus. In John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. But most of the time, people are going to attack our dignity because we live in a fallen world where we're led to believe that we can somehow elevate our status by belittling other people. And so belittling is a huge way that we can attack somebody's dignity. Now, man, whenever I'm on Facebook, it doesn't take long to go where you read somebody belittling somebody else. It's there. And if we're to cling to the right of self-worth, our immediate reaction is going to be strike back at the person that offends us. But as Jesus' disciple, he is calling for us to give up that right and to refuse to retaliate. Okay, so that's the first right. The second right that we must choose to relinquish is the right to self-preservation. In Matthew 5, verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. We need to be really careful about what Jesus is not teaching here. He isn't saying that if someone, you know, sues you unfairly, that you're just to give him what he's asking and then throw in something a little bit extra. That's not what he's talking about. The implication here is that a person is being sued for a legitimate reason, you know, and probably for repayment of a debt, because that was very prevalent in Jesus' day. And because the person had no assets with which to pay the debt, they had to give up their tunic. Now, we may not understand why that's significant, but in Jesus' day, a tunic was an undergarment, it was like a full-length kind of shirt. In fact, this is where we get the phrase, the modern phrase, to give the shirt off of one's back, okay? And in Jesus' day, Jesus is saying that if the court determines that you need to give up your tunic, instead of being angry and bitter, just go ahead and show that you are really sorry by giving up your cloak too. Okay, now the cloak, that was sort of the outer garment. It's sort of like a coat, and it was often needed to keep you warm at night. In fact, it was so essential, the cloak was so essential to the Jewish law that there was actually a law written about it. There was a law requirement. And it says that if a cloak was taken in pledge of a debt, that it had to be returned before the sun went down. Exodus 22 speaks to that. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And so that cloak was a means of self-preservation in that culture. Now, in today's culture, our means of self-preservation is certainly much different. It might be some of our material possessions, but it might be something like our job or our social position. It could even be our time. And what Jesus is saying here is that if someone imposes on any of those things, don't begrudge them, but certainly don't retaliate. Instead, give the other person even more than he asks for. So that's the second right. Here's the third right, and that is the right to self-determination. in Matthew 5, verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, the Romans, they had adopted what was originally a Persian idea and developed in a system where a Roman soldier could actually conscript somebody to carry his pack. But the law was limited that conscripted service to carrying the load for no more than 1 mile. And we actually, in the scripture, we have an example of that where Jesus was carrying his cross to Golgotha, and he was going to be crucified, and a Roman soldier conscripted Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for Jesus to Golgotha. Okay, so that was that conscription in work. And you can just imagine how a Jew would feel when a hated Roman soldier would interrupt what he was doing. He was going about his day. He was interrupted by this Roman soldier, and he was required to carry his pack for 1 mile. And not only was this an infringement on his right to self-determination, but it was possible that this hated Roman soldier, who he considered to be an enemy, was even asking him to carry something that was could be used against him and his fellow people. Now, well, we don't have that same kind of conscripted service in our culture today. We do have people that infringe on our rights to self-determination. You know, that could be anything, you know, from a police officer who pulls us over, perhaps unfairly, unjustly, on the way to work, or it could be a family member who calls late at night to for some help. And when that occurs, Jesus says that we are not just to do what we're asked, but we're actually, he's asking us to go the extra mile. Now, there's also one last right, and that is the right to self-indulgence. Verse 42, Jesus says, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." And once again, we need to be really clear about what Jesus is not saying. Because, after all, if you were a banker and you applied this literally in your work, you would be out of a job pretty quickly, right? Jesus is not saying here that every time someone asks you for money or you know, some other kind of material possessions, that you are automatically to give them what they're asking for. The implication here is that there is a real need, and that by giving to that person, you will meet that need in a legitimate way. Now, sometimes when someone asks for a handout, the worst thing that we could do for them is to give them what they're asking for, you know, because that often just further enables, you know, some underlying behavior that is causing the need in the first place. Like, for example, at my last church, we used to have this big food hamper thing where people could come in and request food hampers. And we would literally like have like 4 big U-Haul boxes filled with food, and we would try to help them. And we had a process for screening people, but we had this one fellow that came, and he had a great story, and it was a story that was sort of believable. And we didn't ever wanted to turn people away, but sometimes we said no. But in this case, we said yes. But with that, we said that we would deliver it to him. And so we, Pastor Brad and myself, we loaded this up into our vehicle, and then we went. And this guy lived in like a rooming, it was sort of like a motel. It was really was a refurbished motel. And we made the four trips up with these boxes, and we delivered it to his address, and he came out, and he was very thankful, very gracious, and we left them with him, and we went back down and sat in our car, and we drove out of the parking lot because because he was still there. But once he saw us drive out of the parking lot, that's when things start to happen. And we just went around and we parked in an area where we could see him, but he didn't see us. And what he ended up doing, like literally after about 5 minutes of us leaving his place and we're watching him, every door in that unit opened up and people came down and he was selling the food to the these other people. Man, we got scammed. Like he was using that gift to make profit for himself so he could further his own issues, whatever they were. You know, sometimes just giving money to a homeless person enables them to continue with their drug or alcohol habit. That sometimes is the reason why they're homeless in the first place. And sometimes giving or loaning money to a family member who has a financial need because of poor decisions that they have made only enables them to actually continue making those poor decisions. And what Jesus is addressing here is the tendency, though, for us to hold on to our possessions for the purpose of self-indulgent when there is a legitimate need that we have the ability to meet. You know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament confirm that God provides us with material resources so that we can use them to do good to others. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. You know, in this world in which we live, people are going to wrong us, probably a lot. And usually we can't control that, but the thing to remember is that what they may do to us or claim about us doesn't reveal our character, and it often says nothing about who we really are. But how we respond to their accusations and their insinuations and other forms of attack really does reveal who we are. You know, we certainly see that true of Jesus in his humanity. You know, people constantly wrong Jesus. But in every case, Jesus willingly relinquished all of his rights that we've discussed today. But he did that to demonstrate that life in his kingdom is different from life in this world. And he did that as a living illustration that, you know, when we respond in the flesh, that when we are wrong, we tend to demand our rights. But in Jesus' kingdom, when we are wrong, we are to relinquish our rights. And obviously, relinquishing our rights like this is not a natural response to us. And it's true, it is not. It's a supernatural response to us that can only be carried out by a citizen of the kingdom of heaven who's actually controlled by the Holy Spirit because he or she has completely surrendered his or her personal rights to Jesus. But when we choose to follow Jesus' example and we choose to relinquish our personal rights, the result is that his life, his love, his grace, his mercy is manifest in our lives. And this is not something that, you know, I think I do particularly well in my life, but with God's help, I'm working on it. And so I know this is a little bit longer, but I want to close with just sort of two practical ways or practical helps for you to put this into practice. And the first is simply this, you know, to put aside petty ways of getting even. You know, I'm quite sure over the last days or months or maybe years, you've had the occasion or two that you were treated in a way that was pretty much violated all four of these rights. And if you have been, you've most likely been hurt deeply. You know, maybe one of these occasions, the person who hurt you was somebody that actually claimed to be a Christian and who didn't act like a Christian at all. And you certainly have the right to be angry. But so often, our immediate response is to figure out all the ways that we can get them back and get even with them. And you might come up with some pretty good ideas. You know, my guess is that I'm not the only one at times who has thought of petty ways of getting even with someone that's wronged me in some way. And to prove it, I'm going to ask you one question. How do you react when someone cuts you off while you're driving? Right? Haven't you ever said to yourself, oh, where are the police? Right now. Or maybe I should drive around them and get in front of them and slam on the brakes. You know, we think of that, you know. You know, like, this is evident in our culture. That's why TV shows like Customer Wars, Road Wars, Neighborhood Wars, why they're so popular. You know, sometimes the petty ways we try to retaliate against others, our spouses, our children, our parents, our co-workers, our friends, our family, don't seem like a big deal. But ultimately, they have a way of revealing whether I'm going to live according to the flesh or according to the way of the kingdom. We just need to learn to put aside, you know, petty ways of getting even. And the second thing and last thing is that we need to focus on the well-being of other people. You know, this is really the essence of relinquishing our rights, isn't it? You know, instead of focusing on my own rights, I look at a situation, whatever that situation is, and you ask and you think, how can I respond in a way that is going to point the other person to Christ? How can I act in a way that is going to reflect the mercy, the love, the grace of Jesus? You know, as Canadians, we have all sorts of freedoms and rights. And as a Christian, I have certain personal rights that are protected by God's word. But as a disciple of Jesus, living in his kingdom is not a matter of hanging on to my rights, but rather relinquishing them for the good of the kingdom and for the good of others. And the ironic thing about all of this is that when I posture myself and give up my rights, I actually gain the real freedom that I can never experience as long as I insist on hanging on to my rights. Let's pray. Father, I think, as we've talked about your word this morning, that this is probably one area that we all could use refreshment in. When we learn the truth that it's not about us, it's about you and it's about others. And so help us, I pray that we would learn to relinquish your light. Spirit, I just invite you to speak into my life and to speak into the life of your children here. That you would help them to understand that our rights aren't something to be clung to and held on to and retaliated against, but there's something that, Father, we can release, and so that your grace and mercy and love can be shared and spread. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to have victory in this area. We want to adore you. We want to magnify you. We want to bring you honor and glory with our lives. And so we just posture ourselves before you on bended knee, asking your Spirit to revive us again. In Jesus' name, amen.